Good morning. I've wanted to share on this passage from Revelations for a while, and this is the time. And originally, we're going to be looking at his message to four of the churches this morning. Cover all seven of them in one sermon, just broad strokes, keep it moving. I can get through all seven, and then at the beginning of the week, I realized I'm going to have to drop a few churches and dropped it down to four churches. This morning, about dropping another one, but I want to keep it at four. So we're going to look at four of these messages this morning and think about how Jesus might evaluate us. And I'm not going to be trying to put Bethlehem story this morning. I'm going to think about these churches, though, and notice what he says about them as churches and what it means to us also as individuals, not just as churches, but as individuals in a church. And I want us to think Jesus evaluates churches and people, and what does he care about? What is important to him? How aware is he of the things that we struggle with? His expectations. Does he always look at us with a critical eye as you could do a little better? What does it take to please him? Does he see a way forward? So those are some of the questions I hope to answer in the. So we'll be spending our time in Revelation chapter 2 most of this morning, but first we need to look at this vision. So the vision is really important. The vision in chapter 1 is important because Jesus meant it to go along with the message to the churches. He expected John to write it down and include it. He wanted the people message, these evaluations, he wanted them to think about who it is that's talking to them, not just his signature, but who he is glorified. Because we realize that this understanding message a lot of times is just as important as the message itself. So we're going to read first in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through the end of the chapter, and then think about the vision, and then look at the churches in chapter 2. Revelation 1, starting at verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. This is the glorified Son of Man, the title Jesus used for himself. It's the title that Daniel gave to the Ancient of Days who had reigned. This is the same man who was once despised and rejected, and now he's revealed in blazing glory, or as one commentator put it, terrifying majesty. And this glory makes John a good, faithful servant of Jesus. It makes him collapse. No one's going to say to this Son of Man, by what authority do you do these things? No one's going to say about him, give God the glory, this man is a sinner. No one would dare to say, he casts out demons through the prince of demons. No one would dare to say, prophesy, who hit you? Or, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Or, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. The whole world is set up for encounter that John speaks about a few verses earlier in this chapter. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Some more specific. Jesus has flaming eyes that cannot be escaped. He sees everything. He has feet of brass that can trample any enemy. He has a two-edged sword that will destroy evil and bring judgment. We see the sword in chapter 19 when Jesus comes on the white horse and he uses this sword to strike the nations. We also see Jesus moving among the lampstands and holding the seven stars. Shows us that he's closely involved. And he's wearing the garb of a high priest, is what this would look like, the long robe and the sash. He announces himself as the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. This is how God talks about himself in the book of Isaiah, several different places. Jesus is identifying himself as divine. It also tells us, reminds us, that he's the beginner and finisher. He's not just a prophet. Movement that others are carrying on. You know, he is the beginner and the finisher. He's the master who began this. He is the master who is still the master. And you know, Israel's history was bad kings. None of them were, of course, at all comparable to Jesus. But the good kings would last for a while and then get replaced by a bad king that would kind of undo everything the good king did. And this is part of. That's not going to happen. We don't have to worry about our king being succeeded someday by someone else. And as time passes, you know, we're getting closer to this change of who we report to or something like that. No, that is not the case. We're serving a king who will never be replaced, and what is approaching his absolute reign, his arrival. So this vision, we see Jesus as the high priest, King of kings, Ancient of Days, Judge of the earth, overseer of the church. And we need to remember this picture when we read about what he has to say to keep this vision in front of us. My hope is that for us, as a church and as individuals, that if Jesus would send us a message or counsel, situation, if he would do that for us, like he did for these seven churches, that responding to it and obeying it would become the most important thing before me. This would become the most important thing I have in my life, what I would hold in front of me as this needs to be responded to. I need to embrace this message. So, but I think we can have that kind of attitude even without letting us a personal message. I think we can have that kind of attitude about pleasing him, even without a personal evaluation, like he did for these seven churches. Okay, so now let's move into chapter 2, these messages, and think about what Jesus evaluates. There's an individual aspect. These messages are to churches, but there's an individual aspect to these messages in that Jesus knows who in these churches is doing well. And we'll see this in, I think it's the letter of Thyatira. He knows the ones who have been corrupted, and he talks about the rest of you. As for the rest of you, the ones who have been faithful. So he knows who's doing well, who isn't. His individual sees, asking anyone to respond to him. And he rewards those who overcome, individuals. For each of these messages, very far in depth, but I'm going to look at how Jesus identifies himself, and usually it's connected with what he has to say about them. And then I want to look at his assessment, what he has to say about them, how they're doing. And then out, what does this tell us about how Jesus evaluates churches and people? I could probably up here, Laverne, if you could arrange that, or someone. Thank you. Let's read here. First, the letter to Ephesus. Revelation. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, so hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Jesus announces himself as the one who holds the seven stars, which are the angels of the churches. Thanks, Laverne. And I don't really understand. I don't know what that means exactly. And then as the one who moves seven lampstands, and the connection with what he has to say about them is that he's reminding them that he is very involved with the churches. He knows what's going on. He manages the lampstands, and you need to repent, or I will remove your lampstand. A church is not a church if Jesus isn't its shepherd and overseer. His assessment of Ephesus is, I know what you've had to deal with. You see that? And he says, you've done well in certain areas. You've done well in responding to false teaching, maintaining true doctrine. You've done your labor and patience. These are things that matter to Jesus. And you see in verse 6, he even circles back to it and says, but you know, you do well about dealing with the Nicolaitans. This is good. But you're drifting area, which is your love and devotion. And this is a deal breaker. Ultimately, this will turn into a deal breaker. He tells them, remember from where you've fallen. You think back and remember what you like, and repent and do the first works. So what does this tell us about how Jesus evaluates churches and people? One thing that's pretty obvious, and we'll see this in in the other messages too. He cares about more than just one thing. And you can't, as an individual, think about this. You can't just be really good in one area and really bad in some others, and the good just kind of outweighs the bad. So there are critical things that need to be there. Love is one of them. So, this is how I want to illustrate the Church of Ephesus. The Church of Ephesus, this is a water bottle. It looks like it's in fine shape. The lid goes on and off, goes on and off. That's important. Wouldn't be much good of a water as a water bottle if the lid did not go on and off. You can open it. That's necessary. Without that, would not be much good as a water bottle. Going for it, and maybe from a distance, probably up close, you would realize there's a problem. But maybe from a distance, it looked fine. Maybe it had a good reputation as a church from a distance. And this water bottle probably looks fine to you. Does anybody see a problem? Elliot, what? Yeah, that, but theoretically, that's not the problem I'm thinking of. Anticipating someone would say that, but then I forgot how I was going to respond to it. The real problem that you can't see is it's got a hole in it. It's got a, looks like someone took a knife and made a hole in the side of it. So this water bottle, it's that hole, it's fine over here, it's fine here, it's fine here, it's fine up here, it's fine in a lot of different ways. There's good things we can say about this water bottle, but it has a hole, it won't hold water. It's a deal breaker. So this is, and Ephesus, direction as far as its love and devotion. I'm not sure if it's talking about love for each other or love for God. Either way, those are critical elements of being healthy, being a church before God. Its love will. And he says, go back and do the works you did at the beginning. Jesus, here's another thing that Jesus notices is what direction are people headed? Like, he notices a pattern. Ephesus, better place, now it's at a worse place. And he notices that and points that out. And he says, you need to think back and remember where you used to be. This is probably a good thing for us to apply to ourselves as individuals. Did I used to be at a better place in my walk with God than I am now? The other thing Jesus says about the situation in Ephesus is potential for them to turn things around. He does see that he hasn't written them off or thrown them away yet. There's potential for them to overcome and repent. As serious as a problem this is, it can be overcome. There's a way forward. Okay, so the next church, read this message. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So Jesus, again, identifies himself, and I can see a connection between that and what he has to say. He says, I'm the one who was dead and am alive, and I'm asking you to be faithful unto death, until death. Be faithful, just like I was. I know about your works. I know about your tribulation. I know. And he notices that. This is a church, probably because of persecution, doesn't have many resources. I know what you face. I also know what's right around the corner that you don't know about yet that's coming. And his assessment of them is, you are rich. You're rich. And his instruction then is, don't be afraid, be faithful. About how Jesus evaluates a church and the individuals in it. One important thing is this idea of being rich in God's eyes. And that, you know, I said, does Jesus always look critical or a person with a critical eye? No. The answer to that is no, he does not. And this church he calls rich. That's his evaluation. That's his assessment. It's a rich church. And so this is a good reminder that don't have to be, while we need to always be working on our flaws and problems, we don't have to have reached a place of flawlessness before God before he will call us rich. Another verse that's in chapter 3 where he calls certain people worthy of him because they have not defiled their garments. If I was a member of the church of Smyrna and attending Smyrna and, you know, that was my experience looking around, seeing people who are, you know, actually humans. They weren't angels. I would probably notice some things. I expect I would have noticed some things that could be a little better. I think we could do a little better in this area. Maybe this area is a weakness of ours. Some of those things probably wouldn't be valid. Some of them would be. I don't think it was just like an amazing church. Do you, Milo? Do you think they had everything figured out? I don't either. They probably had some things they needed to work on, but Jesus doesn't even point out any. He probably could have pointed out something for them to work on. He probably could have given them an assignment. Do better in this area. Better in this area. He doesn't point out one thing for them to do better at. He just says, you're rich and stay faithful and don't be afraid. Thing about this evaluation is he points out what they're facing and their limitations. They do have some limitations because of the persecution, because of the poverty. I'm sure this church could not do some of the things some of the other churches have done as far as supporting other people, supporting missionaries, supporting the work of the Lord. Maybe they weren't able to do some of this stuff. But and Jesus is aware of these limitations and calls them anyway. And this is something that we need to think about. When you think you wish you could do more than you can do, but you maybe honestly you can't. Remember, Jesus may be looking at you and saying, you are rich. You're doing great with what you've got. Sometimes what Jesus wants you to hear from him, well, stay faithful and reward is coming. I don't have a water bottle for Smyrna. If I did, it would have been one that was a little dinged up, but still held water and was still. All right, let's go on to Pergamos. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas, faithful martyr who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block on the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against your mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. Jesus identifies himself as the one with the two-edged sword for this church. This is not the kind of identification you want to get from Jesus. We don't like to think of Jesus this one with a two-edged sword. You don't see many pictures of Jesus with a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. That would be difficult to draw anyway, but that's not really a comfortable picture of Jesus, but this is part of who he is. Evil. He's going to defeat it and judge it and destroy it. And he will use this sword in one of his churches if he has to. He shouldn't have to, should he? He shouldn't have to come and cut out the evil, the compromising part of a church. The church should be dealing with this. That's how much the purity of a church matters to Jesus. So the assessment here is it's a sad one because potential for a Smyrna kind of evaluation. They have good going for them, but this, you've held fast in opposition, but you've not kept your church pure. They've tolerated ungodly, wicked teaching that's led from him, caused people to stumble. And his instruction is to repent from that kind of toleration. So, how does Jesus evaluate a church, and how does he evaluate people? He cares about people. He notices compromises. He hates false teaching that makes people stumble. I have a water bottle for Pergamos and Thyatira. I read the one on Thyatira. Let's go to Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. To each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thyatira sees himself as the one with eyes like a flame of fire, all-seeing, penetrating. He searches the minds and the hearts. He wants the churches to know that he's the one that searches the minds and the hearts. And his assessment, by the way, the Jezebel, I don't think her name actually was Jezebel. This is, I think John is speaking metaphorically, that what Jezebel did to Israel and leading people into idolatry and immorality is what this woman, the false prophetess, is doing to the. And the children that are spoken of, I believe, are her followers, her spiritual children, her followers in that sense. And they're all going to be punished unless they repent. Jesus' assessment of this church, again, there are good things here. He's very to this church. Love and service and faith and patience and works, well, they're doing better than they had originally. Like their works are increasing. Again, he sees growth in that area. But this false prophetess is being allowed to lead people into idolatry and immorality. And it's just amazing to me that there can be so much good in such a dark and at the same time in this church. And I think the same way about Pergamos, Thyatira and Pergamos, both corrupt. And I have to think that the people in those churches had to know there was this. And they must have thought, been some awareness that this wasn't good, but why had they not dealt with it? Why had they not? Was it somehow too hard for them to take care of this problem? Jesus' instructions is basically stop allowing this woman. This is kind of an inferred instruction. Stop allowing this woman from doing this. You've got to put a stop to this. This is my water bottle for Thyatira and Pergamos. You know, functional, lid opens. You can open it, you can shut it. Holds water, no holes in it. You know, there are good things to be said about it, but you would not want to drink water out of this bottle. It's got just a major problem in it. It turns you off. You would not put water in this and drink out of it. It's a mess. So that is too bad. So how does Jesus evaluate the individuals in it? Well, he does notice trends. He notices growth. Again, people are doing more works than at first. Another thing is, and of course, he sees the corruption. He sees the corruption and the influences and the effects of it. But even when there's something, this impresses me, even when there's something really dark going on, and what we remember about Thyatira probably is the Jezebel, he sees past that and does see the people who are faithful. And he commends and encourages them. Jesus also sees people who need forgiveness. Repent, and he extends forgiveness. These are bad people, but he's extending repentance and forgiveness to them. If they repent, he will forgive them. But the repentance, the window of opportunity isn't just open forever. It's not open forever. But even bad people can repent and be forgiven. And this is what Jesus wants. Okay, so wrapping this up. I'll just finish this up by going back to the original questions and think about how Jesus evaluates churches and his people. What does he care about? What's important to him? Well, we see what is important to him. People need to love him and they need to love each other. And that love needs to be the reason why they do what they do. Labor is important. He notices when people are working and actually putting their love to work. Patient endurance is, he notices this about each of the four churches, actually. There's patience there. There's people who have held fast. He wants to endure and hold fast in spite of testing. This is, yeah, tribulation is to be expected for Christians. Purity. Actually, that's a major thing he's looking for. Do we abhor evil, or are we putting up with it? He cares about love and labor and endurance and purity. Those are the four things, especially, I see in these verses. And I know there are many other things that are important to him. These are just the four kind of themes I see in this passage. And you can't just, you need to be doing this. We can't just be good at love and not have truth, for example, or labor but not purity or something. These are things that are important to him. All right, how aware is he of the what we've got to deal with? That's an easy answer. He's very aware of each of these churches' circumstances and struggles and opposition, limits. He talks about the people in Thyatira. You know, I'm not going to put on more of you. I'll put on you no other burden. So he knows our burdens too. How high are his expectations? What does it take to please him? I'm trying to figure out how exactly to answer this, but I don't want us to think of Jesus as constantly looking at us with a critical eye and picking out something that he wishes, always being frustrated by something that should be better about you. I don't think Jesus looks at us that way. We shouldn't think Jesus is only going to be pleased with us in heaven and all of our imperfections have been washed away. If you sincerely love Jesus, I think he is pleased with you, even if you still have some flaws that you should be working on. We should be working on because we love Jesus. Right, so pleasing him, we can please him. Does he see a way forward? Yes. Whether you're in Ephesus or Pergamos, Thyatira, or Smyrna, or the next three churches, if we get to them, not this morning. But there's a way forward. There's a way to repent and get back on track if we're off track. If we're off track, there's a way to get back on track. And for each of these churches, there's an invitation to overcome. And it's not an impossible proposition. People can overcome whatever they're facing through the power of Jesus and his blood. Let's have a song.